Good morning. I'm thankful to be a part of this church. We're seeing people come to know Jesus, grow in their faith, filled with the Spirit. This is an exciting time to be here, and I'm so happy to be part of this church. This is a good place to be. This morning, we're continuing a series called Stronger. Last week, we talked about committing to a stronger prayer life, and this morning, we're believing God to help us build stronger relationships. As Kevin mentioned, Pastor is in Memphis, and he's modeling what we're talking about today. He values relationship, he values family, even above ministry, and I'm thankful for that. He's celebrating his mom's 90th birthday and preaching at his brother's church, and but he's always been that person. He's always valued family. From as long as I can remember, being on staff here, he would go to Springfield to watch Blake's baseball games, drive to Texas, see the grandkids mainly, but he'd even go to India. He went to India to see Grant and Alex when they were missionaries there, but he's always been someone that leads by example. And if you're a guest, come back next week, meet Pastor Bruce and Janet. There are few people that I appreciate and respect more than Bruce McCarty. But let's pray as we get into the Word today. Father, I thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your Spirit. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your Word, through your Spirit. God, I pray that, every word spoken today would be glorifying to your name. God, I pray that you would have your will done today. We open ourselves up and we receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, Pastor shared several scriptures that had the command, be strong. One of them was Ephesians 6. So I want to read two verses in verse 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. So why do we need to be strong? The answer is simple. Because we have an enemy and he has a strategy. We have an opponent. On New Year's Day, the Oklahoma Sooners met an opponent. They met an opponent that wanted to win the game just as much as they did, maybe even more. And I'm still recovering from that day. I'll be okay, but I appreciate your encouragement. But I'm thankful my hope isn't in football. It's in basketball. No, it's in Jesus. We our faith is in Jesus. When the rushing touchdown was made and the game was over, I quickly had to remind myself what life was about. It's not about football. Jesus is on the throne. His victory is guaranteed. He's coming back. And so I was quickly reminded of that. Had to be. But we had an opponent. We have an opponent. That's why we need to be strong in our prayer life. That's why we need to be people of prayer. Because we have a devil, he has a strategy. We need God to move. But today, as we look at relationships, it's important to understand that God's kingdom is built around relationship. God himself is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together in perfect relationship. One of the reasons God created man was to have relationship with us. And when we see man sin and separate us from God, we see God working all throughout history to restore that relationship and sending his son, Jesus, to take our place, to take the punishment we deserved on the cross and to restore that relationship. And the thing is, he didn't just come down one day like, okay, where's the cross? I need to die. Just show me where I need to go. No, he spent years with his disciples, showing them who he was, who his father was, teaching them, living life with them. This is a God who loves us, who loves having relationship, close relationship with us. And we see him ascend to heaven, and he said, I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in you. Isn't it a crazy thing that God would dwell in his people? I think we get callous to some things about God really easily. But God's Spirit dwells in me. It dwells in you. This is absolutely incredible. This is a God, we serve a God who wants closeness, relationship with us. But let me just pause right here. Like we've mentioned, we have guests come in every week. We're meeting new families all the time. But if you've come in today, maybe it's your first time, maybe you've been here a few months, and you're just not sure about God, you're not sure about this whole Christian thing, I just want to tell you, God loves you. God wants you. He knows everything you've done. He knows everywhere you've been. He knows every thought, every action. He knows it all, but he still loves you. Are you thankful for that? Yeah. He still loves you. And the incredible thing is, the good news today is that if you would, all right, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God, that you took the punishment that I deserved on the cross. You've done that for me. And you're the Lord of my life. The awesome thing is that when that happens, now when he looks at you, he doesn't see all the sin. He sees the blood of Jesus. And he said, your sins have been paid in full. Welcome to my family. This is the good news today. We serve a God who wants to be in a relationship with us. And so if you're here today, I just feel like I needed to say that. God loves you. He's a God of relationship. But the enemy has it on his top priority list to destroy relationship, to destroy families, marriages, friendships. He wants to prevent people from coming into relationship with God. He hates relationship because he knows the power that's in it, the blessing that's in it. And so that's why we have to be on our guard and constantly work to build our relationships in our lives. So I want to look at three areas of relationship today that I believe God wants us to grow stronger in. First one is family. We just read Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. And right before Paul gives this instruction, he talks about family. And I don't believe this is by accident. Paul is giving all this instruction. Do this, make sure you do this, and be on your guard. Be strong, because the devil is going to come at everything we've talked about up to this point. There is an attack on family. And so I want to look at these verses. I want to start in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Last week, I had a conversation with my wife. I said, Isla, I feel the Lord leading us. We need to buy a truck. I just feel led. This is the Lord's plan for us. And she didn't agree with me. And I said, okay, so Ephesians 5, verse 22, submit yourself. She didn't like that. She didn't like that short Bible study. No, I didn't bring up that verse. We did have a conversation about the truck. That is true, but maybe another time. But on a serious note, this instruction, submit yourself to your own husbands, should be comforting. It should be something that you want to do. It should feel right. Yes, I want to do this. This is right. This is what God has for me. And if you're a wife, And you dread when this scripture comes up, maybe in a sermon or a Bible study, and it's just unsettling to you. That tells me that somewhere along the way, you've seen or experienced authority handled in the wrong way. Whether that may be a lazy approach or an overbearing approach, whatever that may be, but can I encourage you not to let an experience cause you to stiff arm godly authority in your life? And that's why men, we have to be careful. We can't use our authority to take advantage of our authority. We have to take responsibility. We can't take this lightly. This is a huge burden upon us, and we have to take it in the right way and depend on God to help us lead. And so we need to be We need to take responsibility. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is huge. Have you ever heard or thought, I would do this if she would just... You ever heard that? I've thought that. I've even said that, I'm sure. But this is what we like to do. We like to give conditions. Well, if she would only just do this, maybe I would do the things that she's wanting me to do. It's a natural thing. We can't have conditions. I want to ask you a question, and this is something I have to ask myself frequently. Do you deserve God's love for you? Nope, I don't deserve it. I deserve the opposite. I'll tell you what I deserve. I deserve an eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. But God, he loved us anyways. He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. Given us grace, given us mercy, given us eternal life. Right? So when I have in my head, well, if she would just do this, if I have those conditions in my head, what that tells me is in that moment, I've completely forgotten about what God's done for me. It's not anywhere near what I'm thinking at that point. And so can I encourage you that, with that, that if you have conditions, remember the cross. Remember Jesus' sacrifice for you and that you didn't deserve it at all. When I remember that, yeah, that's where I need to be. Everyone take your finger and point it at me. Just point it at me. Take your finger, point it at me. I'm going to point it at you. Okay? We love to do this. We love to do this. You didn't do this. You did this. And you. Okay. I didn't tell you to stop. Okay, take your finger, point it at me. All right. Now take your other hand, grab your other finger, and point it around to you. If we can be people that, okay, I'm going to focus on me. How can I change? How can I serve? How can I love? How can I invest? How can I do the things that God wants me to do, despite what the other person does? If I can focus on me, that's where we need to be. And when you do that, it brings change. It sets the culture in your home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Oh, my parents. There are just so many rules. They're just so strict, so overbearing. Maybe they have to be. Let me let you in a little secret for those of you over here. If you would obey your parents, honor them, respect them, submit to their authority, go along with their guidance, you'll see their grip on you start to loosen. You will. It's someone agrees with me. Okay. This is a very simple principle. If you would obey and respect and honor, you'll be a little bit more free. Just a little secret there. But some of you had parents that love God, that love the Lord. I've been blessed with that. Was raised with incredible parents that taught me how to follow Jesus, how to love God. But some of you don't have that. Maybe even some of the adults, many of you maybe have parents that don't love Jesus, that don't follow him. Can I just tell you, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to change your family line. You have a choice. You have an opportunity to change your family's path, to change your family's legacy. Can I tell you that you can make that choice to do something different than what your parents did before you? You have that opportunity, and that's the exciting news. That's the exciting thing. But for some of you, maybe obeying your parents isn't easy because they don't follow Jesus, and you're reading scripture like this. God's saying this, and your parents are saying a different thing, and it might be difficult for you. Can you Can you just imagine how hard that would be if God is saying this and your parents are doing this and you're trying to do right? I don't know what that's like, but can I just pray for those of you maybe that have parents that don't love Jesus, but you're trying to obey them, and but you're trying to follow Jesus. Can I just pray for you? I just feel like I need to pray for you. God, I just pray for those in the room who have parents that don't know you. First of all, I pray that you reveal yourself to them, that you would give them an experience with you, show them your love and your grace. I pray that they would come to know you. But Father, for these children, God, that don't have those kinds of parents, that are conflicted in how to move forward, how to obey, I pray you give them wisdom. I pray that you show them the right way, and you would help them make decisions that would honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Verse 4. I heard it said once by one of my mentors that if my kids don't have any kind of big financial success with high-paying jobs and a big retirement fund and all these possessions and a big house, if they don't have all those things, but they love Jesus, I will have done my job. We need, as parents, we need to teach them life principles and skills and things that would set them up for success. That's what we need to do. But those things are secondary. Those things are not the priority. As parents, as fathers, we need to train our kids up in the Lord. That's your job. This is God's plan for families. He wants your family to be full of love, mutual respect, obedience, honor, generational investment, and blessing. This is what he wants, but there is a devil who has another plan. The first sin recorded was an attack on God's relationship with man. The second was an attack on the family. See, the devil knows that if he can break down the family, he has inroads to so many other areas in our lives. Some of you know what I'm talking about from experience. So can we commit ourselves to be people that make every effort to encourage and build up every member of our family? Can we just commit ourselves to that? God, I commit myself to do everything I can to invest, to build up, to encourage, to pray for my family. It starts with you. It doesn't start with your wife. It doesn't start with your husband, your dad, your son, your aunt, your grandma. It starts with you. It starts with you. If I'm not where I need to be with God, I'm going to be very ineffective. One of the things I pray for on a regular basis is, God, help me to understand how much you love me, how much you're gracious toward me. Because if I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I got to know how Christ loved the church. I got to know how Christ loves me. I need for God to remind me how much he loves me. Because I can't truly love my family apart from knowing God's love for me. I can't. And when I do, when I understand that, when I remember that, I'm much more patient, understanding, gracious, forgiving, because I know how God sees me. He loves me. When I know who I am in Christ, I'm stronger, I'm solid. When difficult times come, I'm someone who brings stability, because I know where our foundation is. I know where our hope comes from. Men, God has placed you in leadership. Are you leading them? Not just providing for them. We are quick to understand that role. I got to make money. I got to pay the bills. I got to provide. Yes, but are you leading them? Wives, you have authority over your kids too. I'm not trying to minimize that, but God has placed men in authority over families. I'm not saying this so you're like, yeah, I'm an authority. You do what I say. That's not what I'm trying to say here. Why is it important for us to understand that men are in authority? Being an authority means you are the gate. Both blessing and destruction go through you. And so if I'm living a life of obedience, if I'm loving God, following Him, doing everything I can to glorify Him, guess what? I open the door for God to bless my family. I leave the door wide open for God. On the other hand, if I'm living a life of sin, disobedience, I leave the door wide open for the enemy to do whatever he wants to my family. It's true. So we can't take this lightly. You can't have the attitude that says, well, I can. It's okay that I do what I do. They have separate lives. It's not true. It's not true. Your family is counting on you. They need you to love God, to obey God, to follow God. So much depends on it. And I don't want you to think that everything bad that happens to you or to your family is your fault, is because of your sin. Because things still happen. Even when I'm living right, things still happen. We were recently in the hospital, as all of you know, for 11 days. That wasn't because I was living in sin or my wife was living in sin. Sometimes things happen because we live in a fallen world. There's sin in the world. Because of that, things are going to happen. I mean, it's just, that's how it is. But while we were in the hospital in the ICU, I was reminded of something. Every time and many of you might know this, when you go to the ICU, you have to pick up the phone. You have to say who you are, who you're visiting, what room number, and the passcode, right? So every time. Hi, I'm Michael Boggs, father of Ellie Boggs, and 115, code is 9543 or whatever it was. And I thought this was annoying. Like, I'd have to go do things or, you know, do something with Maverick, go pick up food, go run errand or whatever. And every time, got to pick up that phone. I was like, oh, so annoying. But God was reminding me, he was trying to remind me of something, that I am her father. She's under my authority. So whatever happens to her goes through me. It goes through me. And so I started to change the way I prayed. It was like, nope, devil, you have no place in this room because she is a child of God. I am a child of God, and she's under my authority. So from this point on, you're not advancing. You're retreating. She is healed. She is whole. She is healthy in the name of Jesus. I started praying with boldness and just started to change the way I was praying. You're in authority. Understand that what happens to your kids, you have a say in it. Second area I want to look at is coworkers or classmates. If you don't have a job or you don't go to school, think of someone in the community. Maybe you met at Starbucks or maybe in your neighborhood, but someone not in your family, not a part of the church. Think of that person. Think of those people. I want to read Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, this is what has happened to me. This has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of that, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul is in prison. And many people might see this situation as a defeat or something that it's a pause or a timeout or I can't do what I'm called to do. And we see Paul, he wasn't just moping around saying, oh, I'm in prison. Where is God? No, but we see Paul understand that there is purpose for where he is. There is a reason, a specific purpose for where he is at that time. And so maybe if you hate your job, raise your hand if you just love your job. You can't wait to get to work. Just raise your hand. Awesome. Awesome. Less than half. That was less than half. So more than half of you have a job that you just don't absolutely love. Raise your hand if you just love going to school. I can't wait to get up and go to school. All right.
So let 98% of you don't love it. Okay. We can't get so focused on where we are that we forget about who we're with. So maybe you don't really enjoy getting up and going to work or going to school, but there are people around you. There are people around you that need Jesus. And that's why you're there. Yeah, I'm there to get a paycheck. Yeah, I'm there to get a degree. But you're there for the people around you. That's why you're there. And so we can't get so focused on our location that we forget about those people that need Jesus. There is purpose for where you are. One of my least favorite jobs, was working at TGI Fridays in the airport. Actually, probably Lone Star was my least favorite because I had to line dance. But we're not talking about that. Not talking about that today. TGI Fridays in the airport, so it was a horrible environment. I mean, just coworkers, not even close. I mean, just worldly, I'll just leave it at that. But hated going to work. But I'd come out making a lot of money. And for a college student, $30 an hour was really good. So that's why I worked there. But hated going to work. And I remember one day I was talking to one of my fellow servers, and I mentioned church. Somehow that came up, or God or something. And he said, "You're a Christian?" I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "No. Now you're a partier. Like, you go out and get drunk. Like, you look like someone who like gets wasted." And I was like, "No. Like, I love Jesus. Like, I'm a Christian. I go to church." And after a couple minutes of trying to convince him, I realized I need to change something about myself. Like, I need to talk about my faith more. I need to mention God because something's not right. So at that moment, I was like, okay, something's got to change. I need to be a little bit more talkative. I need to talk about my faith. And had several opportunities to share my faith and talk about God, and got to the point where people were asking me questions about God. And so I realized at that point a change needed to happen. So, the people around you, do they know who you are? Do they know your faith? Do they know where your hope is? Because you're there for a purpose. Luke 10, this is a parable of Jesus. Someone's saying, "How do you inherit a kingdom? Love God, love your neighbor." And he was asked, "Who's your neighbor?" And he continues in verse 30. He says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and we saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on all oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for every extra expense you may have.'" So all three of these men, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, they were traveling. They had a task to complete. They were going somewhere. Now, the first two saw the injured man, but to them, their task was more important than the person along the way. But the third man, that wasn't the case. This man along the way was more important than where he was going, more important than his task. Now, I need to remember this because I'm very task-oriented. Like, you give me a job to do, I'll do it. I will get it done. I just boom, boom, boom. I'm achiever. I'm an achiever. I thrive on that. And sometimes I get kind of these, you know, these sights, these little things. I just don't see anything else but the task at hand. I don't know if any of you in the room are like me, But that's kind of who I am. But I have to remember this, that I can't get so focused on what I'm doing or where I'm going than who I'm doing it with or who I'm doing it for. I can't get so consumed with my to-do list that I forget about who I'm doing it with. If all the ministry was up to the staff here, it would be very, very ineffective. But you have a relationship with people that we don't. You have a relationship with people that none of the other people in the room have. So God has placed you there for a purpose, for a reason. So don't miss that. Don't get so caught up in the things you're doing. Don't get so caught up in where you are that you forget about people, because it's about relationship. Third thing I'm going to look at is church family. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, a very familiar passage. Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Basically what Jesus is saying right here is, I didn't bring you to this point only for you. I brought you to this point for you, yes, but there are other people that you need to go to. There are other people in your life that I want you to do the same thing for them that I have done for you these past several years. God didn't save you only for you. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he wants a relationship with you, but that's not it. That's not it. So go, do to someone else what I've done for you. Take someone under your wing. Live life with them. Show them how to follow me. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong. There's that word again. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So here we see four levels, right? Paul is saying to Timothy, go take what I've taught you, teach them to other people who are able to teach others. And so we see this picture of generational investment. So is this part of who you are? Are you someone that looks for people that to invest in, to pour into, to take what you've learned and the life experiences you've had and what God has taught you and pass it on? This is why we're building a new building. Can I just tell you why I'm so excited about this? A new building, first of all, won't do anything for the spiritual health of our church. Now, you've heard pastors say that, but I'm still 28. I know a new building won't do anything for the spiritual health of our church. It won't. But I think one of the big things is that it takes away one of the big reasons first-time guests don't come back. Because if you stick around long enough, you know that this is a place where people can experience the power of God. They can experience his spirit in a powerful way. If you stick around long enough, you know that these people care about you. They want to pray for you. They want to encourage you. This is a great community of people. You know that if you've been here. And this just takes away that reason. Like, I don't think that's for me. They might come back a second time because of the building, but they come back a third time and a fourth time because of the people and the God that we serve. Jesus didn't say, go make disciples and go remodel the temple because it's really outdated. No, he said, go make disciples. We need to be focused on people, to invest in people. So who do you have a relationship with in the church? Who is it that God's placed in your path that he wants you to invest in? Pour into? Who can you take what you've learned and pass it on?